we believe accurately summarizes God's word. It's divided into 52 Lord's Days or lessons, which we then systematically go through each week. Today we're up to Lord's Day 25, which begins, you won't see it on the screen, but in the Books of Praise you can see it begins a new section called Word and Sacraments. Let's read that together. Lord's Day 25, question 65. Since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. Question 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use, he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And question 67, are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground for our salvation? And the answer, yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel, and then he assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ, one sacrifice for us on the cross. And then question 60, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? And the answer, of course, is two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. And then I also thought we could read, to go along with this, Article 33 with regard to the sacraments. I thought it might be helpful to also read from a different confession. It kind of gives us a different perspective. Because as I was preparing for this sermon, it just struck me again that all of our confessions speak quite a bit about our faith and how it has worked in us, strengthened in us. You'll notice I'll be quoting them a fair bit. So if you have further questions about this, I encourage you to browse through them for yourselves. And I may as well get it out of the way now too. With this sermon, I did draw quite heavily from John Calvin and what he writes in his Institutes. So this is also another excellent source in case you're interested. Anyways, let's read together Article 33 of the Belgic Confession. Did we get it for the screen or not? Yeah? Okay. Otherwise, it's on page 513 of your Books of Praise. I'll read it to you. It'll come. Article 33 speaks about the sacraments. We believe that our gracious God, mindful of our insensitivity and weakness, has ordained sacraments to seal his promises to us and to be pledges, guarantees of his goodwill and his grace toward us. He did so to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he declares to us in his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts. Thus he confirms to us the salvation which he imparts to us. Sacraments are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the signs are not void and meaningless so that they deceive us, for Jesus Christ is their truth. Apart from him, they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ, our Master, has instituted for us, namely two, like we heard in the Catechism, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. I just love that line, for Jesus Christ is their truth. Apart from him, they, that is the sacraments, would mean nothing. As our Amen song, our responsive song to the sermon, We can respond by singing about running with confidence to complete the race, looking to Jesus, who is both the author and the one who perfects or completes our faith. Hymn 43, stanzas 3 to 6 after the sermon. Brothers and sisters of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, yes, this Easter Sunday, we remember and celebrate that Christ has risen from the dead. Hallelujah! And one of the reasons this day means so much to us is because in Christ, we too are raised up to a new life. Or as we heard earlier this afternoon, we are freed. And to really get that joy from that, it's good to also remind ourselves of what we once were. Spiritually dead in all our transgressions and sins, as Paul so blatantly wrote to the Ephesians. Put another way, as we just heard in the form, we were conceived and born in sin. If you think about it, dead. In other words, completely unable to help or save ourselves. That was our spiritual condition. Hopeless. Helpless. But God, my dear brothers and sisters, two of the most beautiful and life-saving words. But God, who is so rich in mercy and full of love for us, He made us alive together with Jesus Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved. And then Paul continues explaining, this is still from Ephesians 2, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. And so yes, we can truly rejoice today, for had not Christ, had he not risen from the dead, none of this would be possible. Now don't worry, I'm not getting distracted or sidetracked by Easter. All of this is very relevant to our topic today of how the Holy Spirit produces and strengthens our faith. For after blurting out once already, Paul repeats it again. It's like he can't help himself. It is by grace that we have been saved. And how exactly? You know it. Through faith. Yes, faith. Faith is necessary to be saved. A faith that doesn't come from ourselves, for it too is a gift of God. Hallelujah! Praise God! Our faith comes from the Holy Spirit. So I decided to use those beautiful words from Ephesians 2 verse 8 in the theme that I chose for today. It is by grace that we are saved, through the faith that comes from the Holy Spirit. But before we dive into how the Holy Spirit works, the different points, how He works and strengthens our faith, there are a couple things we need to take care of first. The first thing, well, is to make sure we're on the same page with regard to that huge assumption that is being made. Question 65. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ, etc., etc. You see, what I'm getting at is that all that follows is going to be rather pointless unless we agree, unless we do believe that it really is by faith alone that we share in Christ. So I ask you now, do you? Because it isn't a matter of faith plus whatever else we like to add, whatever we feel we'd like to bring to the table. No, we are saved by grace through faith alone. And that doesn't even come from ourselves. It too is a gift of grace. See, that's what Scripture clearly teaches us. As Paul wrote elsewhere, Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified, and that's a church word I could call it, for we have been made declared righteous. And how? By faith. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, I really hope that we all do believe with all our heart what we confess or in Lord's Day 7. Only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Or put another way, listen to how our Belgic Confession summarizes what God has all revealed to us in his word. This is in Article 22. We believe that the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith, and that faith embraces Jesus Christ, so that everyone who has Jesus Christ through faith has complete salvation. See, this is how God designed it. Our faith, then, is the instrument, we could call it, by which we receive and make Jesus, what Jesus did, our own. And so it is clear that faith is so very crucial to everything. If there is no faith, there is no salvation. If there is no faith, there is no belonging to Jesus. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no eternal life. And so that is why it is also, this is the second thing that I'd like to, that we have to take care of, that we're on the same page as to, well, what exactly do we mean by faith? Especially since we do tend to throw this word around a fair bit. Well, it didn't take me very long at all to realize there's just no way we can cover all that God's word tells us about faith. And yet, since it's so central, let's make it a little, at least an attempt, to at least cover some of the basics of what faith is. Now, the first thing that came to my mind, and I'm guessing probably yours too, is that to have faith is to believe, or to accept with a believing heart, as we have here. How often did Jesus himself not say something along the lines of, whoever believes in me, and then he continues, has eternal life, or what have you? Or as we read from John, the reason I'm telling you this, said Jesus, is so that you believe. And so, while I'll apologize for this maybe being a bit obvious, it had to be said, faith is believing and accepting. And not just believing random facts, faith is believing what is certainly true. There's a difference. Here we can think of the definition of faith we have in the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews 11. And by the way, this is my slightly different translation. We can call it from the TJV, Theodore Joseph version. It's just slightly different than what we have in the ESV. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not yet see. See, that being sure, being absolutely convinced. See, we see that faith is believing in something not just believing in something, but believing in something as true and sure, even if we can't prove it. That reminded me of Jesus' words to Thomas when he wanted proof before he would believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I wonder if Peter was maybe thinking of these words when he described this faith that is so much more valuable than gold. Peter writes, "Though you have not seen Jesus, nor see him now, you love him. You believe in him. And so you rejoice with an indescribable, a glorious joy." Now, did you catch that? There is much more to faith than just believing. It is loving Jesus without seeing him. It is joy, brothers and sisters, inexpressible, overflowing joy. As Jesus explains, "Whoever believes in me, from out of them will flow rivers of living water." So it doesn't take us long to realize that faith isn't just a feeling, nor is it only about a certain belief system, checking the boxes. We got that doctrine right. As I read somewhere, I think a better description is faith is a lifestyle. As James so bluntly writes in his letter, what's the point if you claim to have faith, but you don't show it in what you do? Can that kind of faith save you? And so maybe then, as we try to define what faith is, maybe we should ignore what comes up in our minds. Maybe we should put aside trying to get the right words to describe it. Instead, what do our actions say about what we believe faith in Jesus Christ is? So much more could be said here, but then we'd be here till well past dinner. For our purposes today, let me summarize what I hope we can all agree on. That faith is believing with certainty, or, as the catechism puts it, knowing for sure. It is having assurance in things we don't yet see. Faith is trusting, loving, and living for Jesus Christ. And yes, faith is the only way to embrace Christ Jesus as our complete Savior. And now, we can finally get back to the question of Lord's Day 25. So, now that we know what faith is, and how badly we need it, where does it come from? How do I get me some, basically? Well, hear the gospel of grace. The good news, like we also heard a couple hours ago. This is the good news. Faith does not come from ourselves. It is a gift. Yes, faith comes from the Holy Spirit. I wonder if your reaction is, well, duh. I knew that. Besides, you've said that already, probably a number of times. But that's just it, brothers and sisters. I'm not telling you anything new. It's the simple gospel truth, but one that we need to hear again and again and yes again. faith is itself a gift from God. God, this is how the Canons of Dort describes how faith is a gift. God produces in us both the will, or we could say the desire to believe, and the belief itself. And God does this by His Spirit, who then uses, yes, what has been called the means of grace, that is, the Word and the sacraments. And so now let's, with what's left in the sermon, let's now dig a little further to see how the Holy Spirit works and strengthens our faith. In case you've forgotten, well, I guess you haven't, it's on the screen, but here's the theme again. It is by grace that we are saved through faith that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit uses the Word to produce our faith and the sacraments to strengthen our faith. Now, with regard to how the Holy Spirit uses the Word as a means of grace, our catechism simply states, faith comes from the Holy Spirit who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Doesn't get much more straightforward than that, does it? It is the Holy Spirit who does the work in us, and He uses the word of faith. You might remember that's the wording that from Romans 10. He uses the word of faith that is proclaimed to us. Paul continues there. It's with our heart that we believe and are justified, and with our mouth that we confess Jesus and are saved. And then quoting from the Old Testament, everyone, in fact, who believes in Him or who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then come those rhetorical questions. But how? How can they believe or have faith in someone whom they have not even heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? They won't. They can't. Brothers and sisters, because the simple truth is this: faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And yet, it's not something that happens automatically. As if anyone who hears the word of Christ will come to faith. No, you see, for that to happen, the Holy Spirit must act in us. I'd like to share with you how our Canons of Dort, very much an underappreciated confession, by the way. There's some beautiful stuff in there. Listen to how the Canons of Dort describes what the Holy Spirit does. He powerfully enlightens our minds and hearts, I might add, so that we rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. This is just like Jesus Himself taught us with the parable of the sower. You might recall how the seed landed in many places, but it only grew and produced fruit when it landed in the good soil, Jesus then later explained, refers to the person who hears the word and understands it. And to understand the word, we need the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised He would send to all who believe. We read that quite clearly. One of those times that He promised it from the Gospel of John. Jesus told them what was about to all happen so that when they did, they might believe. But then that's what comes right after that is Jesus obviously knew that could not happen without the Spirit. That is why it was to their benefit that He was going away. It's quite remarkable, actually, if you think about it. Who would not have loved to been there when Jesus was walking on this earth to be with Him? But Jesus is saying, no, it's actually to your benefit that I go away. maybe we can think of it, we're better off that he went away because then he sent a spirit. For then the helper would come. Only if Jesus went away would he come and teach you all things and guide you into all truth. And that is exactly what happened. Paul witnessed it himself, and he wrote this in the first letter to the Corinthians. We have received, I could add, and this is me adding, the promised, the Spirit who is from God, that we might know or understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. Without the Spirit, we wouldn't understand that. And of course, we already heard how our faith is one of those things freely given us. Brothers and sisters, I won't belabor the point. It doesn't need adding to. It's such a simple fact. And the Apostle Peter does a really good job of summing this up for us. One more quote. He writes, "We are born again," and we know this is clearly the work of the Holy Spirit. Think of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Apostle Peter says, "We are born again," how? "Through the living and enduring Word of God, the good news or gospel preached to you." Well then, if faith alone makes us share in Christ and all the benefits that come from that, and if this faith doesn't come from ourselves, but from the Holy Spirit who works it in our heart by the preached word, how do we apply this to our lives? Do I really have to spell this out? This isn't rocket science, folks. If all of the above is true, and you know it is, why? Why would we choose not to take every opportunity we can to hear the preaching of the gospel? I know, preaching to the choir, to the people who are here. I like how someone once described the church as the workshop of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that resonates with me because I like workshops. May we really want to be in our Heavenly Father's workshop, my dear brothers and sisters. Or we can think of it like this. We just heard a little while back how it is the Holy Spirit who kindles, notice the reference to something burning in our hearts. He kindles in our hearts the faith that embraces Jesus. And so let's not let the ember of our soul get cold by taking it out of the fire. Because the simple fact is that is how God, in his wisdom, chose. He could have done it any way he wants, but he chose to work faith in our hearts by the preached word. And then, of course, wanting this faith, let's also take every other opportunity as well there is to read for ourselves, or to hear and study God's word, whether it is at home with our families, including our church family, of course, on our own, just whenever, wherever we can. I'll say it again, that faith that we so badly need to accept God's gift of grace with a believing heart, itself comes from the Holy Spirit who produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Now, God could have left it there. God's word, the gospel, it's completely sufficient. It is enough. There's nothing lacking in God's word, and yet our gracious God, who is aware of our insensitivity and weakness, as we read, provides for our every need by also giving us sacraments to nourish, to strengthen our faith. And we'll see that in our second point. Hopefully not too long. I'm almost running out of water. After the word, the second means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses is the sacraments. By their use, our faith is strengthened or confirmed. We read that, Lord's Day 25. So simple, isn't it? And how fitting to talk about sacraments after just witnessing one today. Actually, if you're a member of this church, we just took part in both. Lord's Supper on Friday, Good Friday, and then Oliver's baptism today. So let me ask you, you knew it was coming, didn't you? And it's another one of those since then questions. Well, since we confess that the Holy Spirit uses the sacraments to strengthen our faith, is your faith stronger than it was yesterday or last week? I sincerely hope so. If it is, great. That means the signs and seals that we saw, and they worked. They helped us. But if it's not, why not? Have the sacraments become just those things we do without much further thought? I mean, really, what's the point of having sacraments if they're not doing what they're meant to do? I know these are bold questions, but I thought I would include them because when I reflected about how I would answer those questions, I realized that it's something we ought to consider. Often we have to admit that, sadly ironic, the very things that God gave us to strengthen our faith have instead been the cause of so much havoc, division. And sometimes I do fear that somehow we've managed to complicate and muddle up God's very simple, very straightforward plan of giving us tangible, visible signs and seals of something that is internal and invisible. Because how we understand the sacraments and their role when it comes to our faith, this can seriously then also affect how effective what our gracious God has given us for our benefit is. Yeah, and that would be a real shame. And so it is my hope that, and this is going to be very briefly dealing with this, but that we, as we briefly consider again what the sacraments are and how the Holy Spirit uses them, that this particular means of grace might once again be something we look forward to, something we delight in. Now, the first thing we should note is that the sacraments are you could call it subordinate. That is, when it comes to our faith, they come second to the preaching of the gospel. And we shouldn't elevate it higher than that. As John Calvin explains, the sacrament is never without preceding promise, the word. But it is joined to it as sort of an appendix, with the purpose of confirming and sealing the promise, making it more evident to us. And so it's good to remember that the Holy Spirit uses the sacraments to confirm, to strengthen a faith that is already living in us. And please, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this because I'm trying to belittle them. They are and always will be a very special God-given means to strengthen our feeble and often weak faith. No, I just bring this up to help us have the right perspective. And it might be good to also point out, you know, the fact that God uses visible signs and seals to help people in their weakness is nothing new. It goes way, way back. Think of the rainbow, classic example. It was a sign for Noah of what God, of the covenant God made with Noah, and that he would never again destroy the world with the flood. Some signs were miraculous. Again, most of us know the stories of the signs given to Gideon and his fleece. Not once, but that dull man needed it twice. And then he got more signs on top of that. Since these signs were given to support and confirm their, and we have to admit, we need it too, feeble faith, they could also be called sacraments. That's what a sacrament is. The point I'm trying to make is that our God knows us better than we know ourselves. And that includes knowing that as human beings, we really are no different than Thomas. Are we? For us too, seeing is believing. That is why he also gives us, as a means of his grace, the visible gospel to nourish, to sustain our faith. What a loving and caring God we have. And so let's not overcomplicate what is a very simple plan. God decided he would use the preached word to work, produce the faith in our hearts. God also decided we needed something to help us to believe. And so Jesus Christ instituted both baptism and the Lord's Supper so that when we use them, God more fully declares and seals to us the promise of the gospel. Both the preaching of the word and the sacraments are given to focus our faith not on the actual signs and what's happening, to focus our faith on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Why? Well, we heard it twice. Because that is the only ground of our salvation. I had to smile because I have a quote here from Sinclair Ferguson, and I know this pastor who likes to quote Sinclair Ferguson a lot. But I really like the way he summed up this truth. He writes, "We don't get a different or a better Christ in the sacraments than we do in the Word, but we may get the same Christ better. With a firmer grasp of his grace, through seeing with our eyes, through touching, through feeling, through tasting, as well as hearing." See, our loving God simply wanted the sacraments to underline the central promise of the gospel. For Jesus Christ is their truth. Apart from him, they would be nothing. And then there's one final point, and it really needs to be said. These sacraments are useless and of no benefit to us whatsoever without the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who opens our minds and our hearts. It is He who makes us receptive to the truth of the gospel. I love this example that John Calvin uses to illustrate this point that I came across. And I'm going to be paraphrasing because his language is a little bit. But imagine you're pouring wine or you're pouring oil, any other liquid, it doesn't matter, into a container. Well, no matter how much you pour, it's just going to flow away and disappear. Oh, sure, maybe it'll splash the outside of the container. Unless the mouth of the container or vessel to receive it is open. So too with the means of grace. We will remain void and empty unless we receive them by faith as the mouth of our souls, so to speak. And so I'll end with this question: is your mouth open, brothers and sisters, to receive both the word and the sacraments in faith? Because know and believe that when it is, the Holy Spirit will work and strengthen our faith in the promise of the gospel. And as we come to the end, as we conclude, it's fitting now to return to those beautiful words from Ephesians 2. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from ourselves. It is a gracious gift of God. What a gift, brothers and sisters. May this never fail to blow us away. Our faith is God's gift based on Christ's work and produced in our hearts, strengthened in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so as we are about to sing, let us then throw off everything that might hinder us from believing and accepting God's free gift of grace. Yes, let's put off the sin that can so easily entangle us and slow us down. And then, full of confidence, let us run to complete the race. Always, and this is the important part, always keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. For He is the author, that is, the very source of our faith. And He is the one who perfects and finishes it. To Him be all glory and praise. Amen.